whole new breed of Christian of today. And I'm authorized and deputized to blow you clean away. I've got a message to deliver from one who's true and just. We'll spit in your eye, you father of lies, Satan. Bite the dust. Not only take you on, but take you out by the Spirit and the Word. One by one you'll drop like flies underfoot and in the ground, because greater is he who is in me than the snake I'm staring down. You demon of alcoholism, you'll be the first to go. There's deliverance from you through Jesus Christ, so hit the road. You spirit of infirmity, you ain't welcome here no more. We lay hands on the sick and they recover, so out the door. You demon of false religion, you've preyed on minds so simple. I bind the spirit of your song, so now come on! Play that in your temple. Now Satan, you're next in line. I'm gonna hit you where it hurts, cause I'm tired of you and my family, and I'm tired of you and my church. I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. I'm a Holy Ghost filled man, and I'm tolling the bell of your eternal destruction across the land. Cause I represent a whole new breed of Christian of today, and I'm authorized and deputized to blow you clean away. I got a weapon with two bullets that overcome all sin and crud. One bullet is called the word of my testimony, and the other one's called the blood. Satan, bite the dust. Bite the dust. Well, how do you feel about that, devil?
I'm a feeling mighty low.
Good.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning into the Refresh radio program right here on WMIE 91.5 FM in Cocoa, Florida. My name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God. I am privileged to be a child of the living God, and I'm just so thankful for the work that Jesus has done in my life, and I know that he's done in the lives of countless others as well. Thank you for tuning in and investing in your spiritual life. Today we're going to be talking about the leadership of God, and this is going to be a little bit of a different type program. I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 27 is where we're going to be today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you out to our Sunday services at Merritt Assembly of God. Tomorrow is going to be a rebroadcast of our Good Friday message, where we read through the resurrection story. And this coming Sunday morning, 10:30 of a morning, we're going to be having our Easter Sunday worship service. Our children's church ministry, that's headed by my youngest daughter, she is doing a illustrated message called Escape from the Tomb. Escape from the Tomb. It's going to be a bit of an escape room type theme that she is working on, been working on for several weeks. And so we're going to be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be doing. And so that's going to be Sunday morning at 10:30. Our service schedule on Resurrection Sunday is 9:30 is going to be a time of fellowship around a breakfast meal. And as a result, or then at about 10:15, that'll all shut down. We'll gather to worship, and my message that day is going to be "This Day Changed Everything." This Day Changed Everything. Going to be part three of a three-part series I've been preaching. So that's what we've got going on this week. We would love to have you come and be a part of what God is doing at God. You won't find us to be the biggest church in town. You probably won't find me to be the best preacher in town. But we have a great, great church. What we're trying to do is build the kingdom of God to the best of God's ability and operating in us. And we're still looking to reach as many people and create as many disciples as we possibly can. So would love to see you. I was in a shopping establishment here a little over a week ago, and I saw this person, and we'd made eye contact a few times, and I said, "Man, that person looks familiar." And I said, have you visited Merit Assembly of God?" And she said, "Well, my sister has, and this sister came with her on one occasion as well." And so when I tell you I remember faces, I don't remember names, I really do mean that. I really do try and remember the people who come to church as much as I can. And so we'd love to have you come and be a part of what God is doing. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 27, verse number 27, and begin reading there today. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" We have been talking about God's leadership, and I want you to know that even at the crucifixion, God was still leading. God was still leading. He was not leading to defeat. He was leading to victory. He was leading to annihilation and disarmament of hell's greatest weapons. And he was doing that through the life and now through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that if the principalities and powers, if they had realized what God had in mind, that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not, they wouldn't have done it. And so I want you to know that God has always been outwitting the enemy, and he's going to continue to outwit the enemy. You and I, we need to realize that God's wisdom is never going to prove insufficient. He's always he's always got a way of escape. He's always got a plan. And he led Jesus. Here it's talking about that the Roman soldiers, that they led him to the cross. They led him to the crucifixion. It might be interesting to know that the word that we have that is related to crucifixion that gets used in our vocabulary on a frequent basis, it has to do with an adjective related to the word pain, and that is this: excruciating pain in its literal sense means pain of the cross, the pain associated with what they experienced on the cross. And you know, there may be some things that we experience in life that as we're going, that there may be some unpleasantries along the way. But I want to share with you today, out of Hebrews chapter 12, that you cannot put a period where God has put a comma. Okay? You can't put a period where God has put a comma. Don't get stuck at the place of pain. Don't get stuck at the place of seeming defeat, because you don't realize that God's not finished with that situation yet. Verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? And so here it describes that Jesus was looking beyond the cross. He was looking beyond the cross. He didn't have a misperception of what the cross was all about, but he had been preparing for the cross since before the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 13, it says this: all who dwell on the earth, this is in verse number 8, Revelation 13, verse number 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world ever began, before Adam and Eve had ever sinned, Jesus was already prepared to go to the cross. He didn't do it, you know, because there was any other way. He did it because it was the only way. I want you to see today that the price of my salvation, the price of your salvation, by the way, before we just leave that at the feet of Adam and Eve, you and I have already probably this week committed sins in our own life that they were more than enough to send us to a godless eternity, except the love of God compelled him to send Jesus, who gave his life that we would not have eternal death, but that we would experience eternal life with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God was very well familiar with the price of the cross. If you go back there and look in Hebrews chapter 12 again, you see what was a little bit of what was associated with the cross. In the Old Testament, it said, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." It was a place where people looked at you as you were cursed, not blessed. Jesus took our curse upon himself. And he goes and he looks and he says, You know, on the other side of the cross is a joy that is more, it's more valuable to me, it's more precious to me than anything that the cross has to offer me. The joy is greater than anything that could prevent me from getting to that joy. The cross was an obstacle. That's what it was. It was an obstacle. It was a doorway to joy. Let me read you a little bit before I get to this. It says he endured the cross and he despised the shame of it. He said, "You know what? I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I despise that shame. I'm not afraid of the pain. He was able to do that because the Father had strengthened him. Don't ever try to go to your own cross before you visit the Garden of Gethsemane, before you allow heaven's resources to empower you and to strengthen you. I believe that when Judas and those that came to arrest him had showed up that day, and Jesus says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." I don't believe he was looking to run away. If that was the case, he wouldn't have been someplace where they could have found him. He wasn't caught unawares. He was looking for the disciples to be able to get away. But he said, "Look, here I am." One of the things that I find fascinating is that when they came to arrest Jesus, he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And that reality, the power behind that declaration of who he was, caused those that came to arrest him to literally fall to the ground. Can I let you know today that you are not serving an impotent God, you are serving an omnipotent God. If Jesus was looking to get away while they are laying helpless on the ground, he could have just simply walked away. But he didn't. And in fact, he says to them, "Who'd you say you were looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "Well, I told you, I'm him. Let these people go." And so they let Jesus go. By the way, I will tell you this, that Malchus, at that time that Jesus was arrested, Peter reaches out and cuts off his ear. And as Jesus is on the way to the cross, he tells Peter to put his sword away, and he reaches down and he grabs Malchus's ear and he puts that ear back in place. I don't know about you, but I would have had a difficult time if I was Malchus not believing in the miracle working power of Jesus that he experienced while they were getting ready to lead him ultimately to the cross. Today, I want you to know that the path to the cross, it brought healing and it brought salvation. It brought healing and it brought salvation. It was a place where the victims were supposed to be mocked and ridiculed and brought to excruciating pain, to the point that there were many people who saw what a horrific type of death that it was. And they said, "There should be no place in our society for that type of death." Let me read you just a little bit of this article. I just typed in crucifixion and just going to share just a few of the little details with you. It says, "Crucifixion was most often performed, listen to this, to dissuade its witnesses from perpetrating similar, usually particularly heinous crimes. Okay, so it was used as a deterrent. They said, don't do what these people have done. Victims were sometimes left on display after death as a warning to other potential criminals. Crucifixion was usually intended to provide a death that was particularly slow and painful, hence the term excruciating, literally out of crucifying. It was gruesome, humiliating, and public, using whatever means were most expedient for that goal. Crucifixion methods varied considerably with location and time period. In some cases, the condemned was forced to carry the crossbeam to a place of execution. A whole cross would weigh well over 300 pounds, but the crossbeam would not be as burdensome, weighing around 100 pounds. The person executed may have been attached to the cross by rope, though nails and other sharp materials are mentioned in a passage by the Judean historian Josephus, where he states that at the siege of Jerusalem, the soldiers, out of rage and hatred, nailed those they caught one after one way and another after another to the crosses by way of jest. Objects used in the crucifixion of criminals, such as nails, were sought as amulets, and that's unnecessary there. While a crucifixion was an execution, it was also a humiliation. Okay, so as we're reading this, I want you to think about that Jesus knowingly, cognizantly, undeterred, and unanesthetized went through this. It was also a humiliation by making the condemned as vulnerable as possible. Although artists have traditionally depicted the figure on a cross with a loincloth, the person being crucified was usually stripped naked. Despite its frequent use by the Romans, the horrors of crucifixion did not escape criticism. They described crucifixion as a most cruel and disgusting punishment, and suggested that the very mention of the cross should be far removed not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, and his ears. Frequently, the legs of the person executed were broken or shattered with an iron club. This act hastened the death of the person, but was also meant to deter those who observed the crucifixion from committing offenses. It was a horribly painful, embarrassing situation. It was meant to deter us. That's in the natural. But can I tell you that that cross really wasn't meant for Jesus? It was meant for me, and it was meant for you. It was our sins that deserved to go there. Jesus was a sinless individual, 100% God, 100% man. He was without sin, even though he was tempted in every way that we have been tempted. He was sinless. So let me ask you, the world is still trying to say, don't do what this guy did. Don't follow God the way that this guy did. But the crucifixion, also the cross, actually paved a way for Jesus having a tremendous victory. And he said, I'm not going to let light and momentary afflictions deter me from the joy, from the glory, from the reconciliation, from the from the billions of souls that will be saved as a result of this. I'm not going to let a fleeting moment, I'm not going to let it prevent me from achieving eternal purposes in the kingdom of God. Now, we talk about the cross of Jesus, and it was, by the way, let me tell you this. This was not a ransom that was paid to the devil. The devil was not the offended party by my sin. The devil is not the offended party by your sin. Our sin is an offense against God. This was a way of satisfying the wrath and the justice of God. Jesus said, I will pay the price for the sin of humanity. One of the things that I do if I ever get whiny, and I can get whiny, I can get that way. But one of the things that I do if that happens is I will sit down and I'll remind myself of everything that Jesus went through. And you know what? When you witness what he experienced on my behalf, suddenly, well, this person didn't treat me well, loses some of its impact. Well, God, I don't have this. And that suddenly doesn't seem so important. Well, this person isn't coming to help me. And then you see that Jesus, the extent that he went to come by and help us. And suddenly, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like whining nearly as much as I did when I see the cross that Jesus went to on my behalf. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You see, you and I, Jesus was not the only one that has a cross. You and I have a cross. Ours is not a cross of redemption. Ours is a cross of denying ourselves, taking that cross up and saying, Jesus, I am going to follow you. If you ask people, would you like to experience resurrection life? They would say, yes. But when you realize that the only way to resurrection life is through the cross and something in your life dying so that it could be resurrected, a lot of people aren't into that nearly as much. A lot of us are into the easy. I'll never forget the time that I came out of a meeting in all honesty, I was pretty upset. The meeting had not gone the way that I wanted it to at all. And I came out and I was venting to God. And he said, did you know that your pride has to die just like everybody else's pride? Never forgotten that conversation. There's a lot of conversations that I can't remember as soon as the conversation is over. But when God tells you that there's something in your life that you need to deny, that you need to let go of, I will tell you, you need to let go of it. I will also tell you this. Anything that God asks you